I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8, verse 31. Once you have your Bibles open, I do invite you, if you're able to stand with me, to stand as we read through God's Word. And I'm going to read quickly a long passage of Scripture here. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, God's Word says, "To the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered Him, 'We are Abraham's descendants, have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' And Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill Me because you have no room for My word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. And Abraham is our father,' they answered. 'If you are Abraham's children,' said Jesus, 'then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does.' 'We are not illegitimate children,' they protested. 'The only father we have is God Himself.' And Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love Me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on My own, but He who sent Me. Why is My language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe Me. Can any of you prove Me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe Me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.' The Jews answered him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?' 'I am not possessed by a demon,' said Jesus, 'but I honor My Father, and you dishonor Me. I am not seeking glory for Myself, but there is One who seeks it, and He is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps My word, he will never see death.' At this the Jews exclaimed, 'Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps Your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?' And Jesus replied, 'If I glorify Myself, My glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the One who glorifies Me, though you do not know Him. I know Him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do not know Him and keep His words. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing My day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old,' the Jews said to Him, 'and you have seen Abraham?' 'I tell you the truth,' Jesus answered, 'before Abraham was born, I am.' At this they picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus hid Himself, slipping away from the temple grounds." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at Your word this morning. We look to You, the giver of this word, and for Your word to settle into our hearts. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Allow us to be honest with ourselves. Search our hearts this morning, Lord, and through Your Holy Spirit, help us to stand on Your truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth. That's what I want to talk about. Truth, discipleship, following God. And look at this passage of Scripture to understand a little bit about truth. Truth is defined as that which is true or in accordance with fact or reality. It's an interesting definition. Truth is what is true or in accordance with fact or reality. and reality. I want to give you some surveys. And this survey is about a year old. I couldn't find one that was more recent, and I'm sure there are some, but this survey is about a year old, a little bit more than a year old. 58% of Americans say that there's no such thing as absolute truth, and it's up to the individual to decide what is true or moral. I don't know if you caught that number. 58%. 6 out of 10 people. 6 out of 10, 58% believe that it is up to the individual to decide what is true and moral. I want to make this a little bit worse. In the same survey, these are people who say they believe the Bible to be true, reliable, and to be the Word of God. 46%. 46%. Nearly half of the people who believe that the Bible is the Word of God and is truth. Only 46%, nearly half, reject absolute moral truth. Now think and let that sink in a little bit. We're talking about truth. 46% of people who believe that this is the Word of God and that this is truth, 46% of those people reject absolute moral truth. I'm going to keep going. Evangelical Christians. So that was just people who believe the Word of God. Evangelical Christians, of which we would be considered an evangelical Christian in this day and age. So an evangelical Christians, people who actually carry that kind of a title, only 43%, so we're still talking 4 out of 10 who call themselves evangelical Christians still embrace absolute truth. And when I hear those numbers and when I looked at that survey, that scares me. Now, it doesn't scare me that I'm concerned about my eternity. It scares me because I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about what we believe in. I'm concerned about the words that Jesus expresses in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59, where he confronted the Pharisees. He confronted the Jewish people that were in front of them. And so I shake my head, and I do understand why it's a rare day where the church can stand together in unity on anything in regards to truth. But from there, we need to decide in our own lives, we need to reflect in our own hearts, where do I stand? I can't speak for you in regards to absolute truth, but I need to speak for myself. And so each of us need to ask ourselves that question, where do I stand in regards to the truth? Do I stand on the Word of God? Is that where I plant my feet? Do I stand on the truth, the Word of God, and God Himself? And do I continue a desire and continue with a desire in my heart that I want to pursue truth? They're the kinds of decisions we need to make as Christians. We can either wash it away and stand with the 46% or the 43% and stand there. And if we want to stand there, then we take a stand. Take a stand and stand there. But if we want to stand on the Word of God and on the truth of God, then let's take a stand there. I grew up in a day where we sang this little ditty, this little song in church about the Bible. It sort of went along, you know, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And everybody went, Bible! And, you know, that's what I grew up with that. Now, we could sit here today and say, well, that's sort of, you know, it's an antiquated old book, Ralph. You need to understand what applies today and what doesn't apply today, and we can have a long conversation. But that's what I grew up with, and that's where I stand. And so when I read this passage of Scripture from John chapter 8, there are things that come out of it in regards to truth and what Jesus keeps pushing in truth and truth and truth and keeps saying over and over to the Pharisees, to the Jewish leaders, and, you know, the truth, the truth, the truth. And I need to salt that and weigh that out with where I stand on the truth. Because somewhere along the time, somewhere throughout the days, we took the Word of God and we sat it on a shelf and we said we don't really need it. We sort of sat it to the side and said, you know, 4 out of 10, let's face the numbers, 4 out of 10 said, this is no longer a guideline for the moral truth in my life. And that's scary. So I want us to understand how we can go back to that and get back to the truth of God. And so people get to a point where they think it would be better to trust the trend of our culture. Sometimes people believe that we could trust our own feelings. Or maybe we drink a cup of tea and we look at the tea leaves that are on the bottom of the cup. And while all of those things may sound wonderful, all of them are going to lead us to trouble. My feelings will get me in trouble. Culture around me will get me in trouble. Certainly, reading the tea leaves on the bottom of my teacup is going to get you in trouble. And it's not going to lead to life. It actually will lead to death. And it's only when we go to the Word of God and we go to the truth of God that it will lead to life and lead to life more abundant. Jesus has come to give us life and to give us life more abundant. And that life is found in the truth of God. So where are we? Where are we on the subject of truth? And so we're going to look at the words of John chapter 8, look at some of what Jesus said, and hopefully, and take a deep breath, and then look in our own lives and say, where do I sit with truth? That's where I want us to be this morning. When we walk out of here, God calls us to points of decision. And again, I want us to come to that point of decision. Do I stand with the truth of God, with the Word of God, and this is the needle that points north for me, or do I just trust in other things? And to make that decision in our own lives. So we're going to start out and we're going to look at the beginning of this passage and look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And I'm going to use disciples over and over and over as we talk about this, as Jesus used that word disciples in this passage as well. Because disciples are followers of someone. Disciples are someone who buy into something that they're followers. And so that's where we're going to go. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Jesus has said something, we follow. And we are disciples and following Him. So we're going to go there with the word disciples and use it over and over. And I'm going to start out by looking at disciples are teachable. And very clear, in the, right at the beginning of these verses, to the Jews who had believed Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And it's very straightforward for us. If you hold on to my teaching, you are my disciples. I believe the reverse of that is true as well. If you discard my teaching, then you really aren't my disciples. We can flip that coin over, but we're going to focus on this. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Jesus puts it right out there for all the people that can hear Him. If we consider ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, then we're holding on to His teaching. Here's what a disciple doesn't get to do. They don't get to pick and choose what they follow. They don't get to pick and choose what they want to do and what they want to follow. A disciple doesn't get to go to his teacher, and I can never find this in the scriptures as I go through. A disciple doesn't get to go to their leader, their teacher, and say, I know you said this, but I don't fully agree with it, so I'm not going to follow that. And in hindsight, Jesus would say, then you're not my follower. You're not my disciple. And so as a disciple, we don't get to have that choice of what we say, of what we like and what we don't like. We either are all in or we're not in. And that's where we find ourselves. Disciples are teachable. And so we're all in, and the teachings come, and they're held onto, and they're received, and they're followed. So what kind of teachings are we talking about when Jesus says, hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples? I'm going to run through some of them for you. I'm going to just give you a couple and then start going down through a long list of them. Things like, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. There's an interesting one, to seek the kingdom of God. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ said it, seek the kingdom of God. That means we should be looking for the kingdom of God in our life. We should be focusing on the kingdom of God. Very straightforward teaching. If we're disciples and disciples are teachable, then we're seeking the kingdom of God. Or ones like, love your neighbor as yourself. And we figure out in life, how does that work? How do we love our neighbor as ourself? And we work that out. And Jesus keeps revealing things to us, and the Holy Spirit reveals things to us of how we love our neighbor as ourselves. Or love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's an all-in verse. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus doesn't leave any part out. So basically he's saying, with everything that you are, you love God. That's one of Jesus' teaching. As disciples are teachable, and we follow God. I'm going to start blazing through. There are times when Jesus taught us about fear, prayer, anger, gossiping, forgiveness, loneliness, the kingdom of God, faith, money, God's judgment, authority, sacrificial living, eating and drinking, taught about family, our children, life, death, priorities, stubbornness, work, suffering, obedience, love, marriage, divorce, mercy, peace, resurrection, persecution, repentance, and many, many other things. That's a broad, broad subject that Jesus taught about. And I'm just talking about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and some of the direct things that Jesus taught us about that we put into our lives as followers of Jesus, because disciples are teachable. And yet, every word of God, all Scripture, is God-breathed and useful for teaching. All Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, the Word of God is there for us, useful for teaching. We meditate on it, and God's Word says to meditate on it. We chew on it over and over. We think about it. We allow it to seep deep into the core of our being. We're supposed to talk about it. We're supposed to discuss it. We're supposed to teach it to our children. On and on and on. The Word of God, the truth of God, is supposed to be poured into our lives. And we hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ. We avail ourselves to the teaching of Jesus Christ. We allow ourselves to be taught. And there we cascade to, disciples are set free. I love the disciples are set free. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Hallelujah, amen, we're all going to heaven. Did you see how Jesus cascaded through this passage already? There are many, many people who know this verse. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many people know the verse, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples? They're tough. I'm being honest. They are tough words that Jesus says, if you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if we want to be free, if we want to be free indeed, we hold on to the teaching that is there ahead of us. So next time someone quotes for us John 8:32, make sure you ask them this question. Which truth? Which truth? Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What truth are we talking about here? What truth are we talking about? Are we talking about the truth from verse 31? That if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples? Is that the truth we're talking about in verse 32? And I believe that Jesus didn't skip a beat when he went from 1 to 2. And that's the truth that he's talking about, that we hold on to. The truth that is found in Jesus Christ, the truth that is found in God's holy word, the word of God that came to dwell amongst us, the truth of God himself. The Pharisees went on to argue, we are not slaves. We are not slaves to anyone. And Jesus goes on to explain to them how they are slaves to sin. And then they need to be set free. He goes on to show them an interesting point. The fact that they actually want to murder him turns them around into a point where they actually are sinning and they are slaves to sin. And he uses their own hearts against them, where they want to murder him and they want to get rid of him. And because they want to murder someone in their hearts, and this is what they're scheming to do, and they know that this is what they're scheming to do and trying to figure out a way, this passage even ends up at the end of the chapter where they picked up stones to stone him. They want him dead. Well, if that's in our heart, then we're full of sin. And so he flips this around and he gets them to understand, I think pushes a little button with them. You know how to push someone's button? Jesus pushes their button right here, and he says, look, you want me dead, and because you want me dead, that means there's sin in your heart, and that means you are a slave to sin, and because you are a slave to sin, you need to be set free. And he goes through this dialogue with them. The thought of sin itself puts us in bondage. And this huge blind spot sits in their lives, and Jesus is shining a light on it, where they're slaves to sin. In the same way that without Jesus Christ, we are slaves to sin as well. And it is the truth that sets us free. Jesus, the way, the truth, the life, where no one comes to the Father except by him. We need to be throwing off our blinders and seeking Him and seeking His truth to be free. The truth that reveals sin. And from there it's thrown off and we remain free. The story of salvation itself is about being set free. When we read through the book of Exodus, and every time I read through the book of Exodus and I read about the Israelites leaving Egypt, immediately I think about our salvation. If you've never read the book of Exodus and the Israelites leaving Egypt and being set free, you know, Moses standing in front of the Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," over and over, "Let my people go. Let my people." This is a story of salvation, to let my people go out of the bondage that they were in and being set free and headed to the promised land, and gives us this beautiful image of us from a cross perspective, where Jesus died on the cross to set us free from the bondage of our sin so we can live in a relationship with God. Jesus says in verse 46, "I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me?" There's a question for us from verse 46. Why don't we believe Him? Why don't we believe Him? If He's telling the truth, why don't we believe Him? Many people like to say that they believe Him. Many. I know you have a lot of friends, and I'm trusting that a lot of them even say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And many say they believe Him, but how many are living according to the truth of the gospel and the truth that Jesus Christ has given to us? How many people are believing the truth and standing on the truth of God and the moral truth of God that comes forth from Scripture, and living that out in their lives? And I sometimes wonder, and I would even present the argument, that when it comes to really believing in the truth, they really don't believe in Jesus Christ and they really don't follow Him because they really don't want the truth. I'll give you a little story to explain this to you. As many of you know, I like to go to Disney World. I go to Disney World a lot, probably every other year. I have 2 trips planned for next year to go to Disney World already. You know, it's one of those, you plan them way out in advance, you know, so you can get all those plans worked out and all those flights and all those rooms and all those tickets and all that fun. And so I like to go to Disney World, but there's something that I know about walking into Magic Kingdom. That's what they call it, Magic Kingdom. And I'm going to use those words on purpose. When I walk into Magic Kingdom, I know that I can have a lot of fun. I know that there are excellent, excellent restaurants. This is not an advertisement for Disney World. They have some of the top chefs in the world work for Disney World. Some of the top chefs in the world. The food is excellent to go in and sit down at some of those restaurants. Tons of fun. Good food. You can sit and watch people. You can ride on rides. You can eat ice cream. Cost a lot of money, but stay in a very nice room, enjoy a beautiful pool with the slides, Florida weather, all kinds of wonderful things. You can enjoy the shows. You can relax, or you could just walk all day until your feet fall off. These are all the wonderful things about Disney World. But there's also something else that I know when I walk into Magic Kingdom. First of all, I know that I can't buy bubble gum. They don't sell bubble gum in Disney World, because they don't want bubble gum on the ground, and they don't want it all over the place. I know when I walk into Disney World, I'm going to give you the difference between going to Hershey Park and Disney World. When I go into Hershey Park, within 5 minutes, I can find graffiti. I can find graffiti within 5 minutes. I can take you to places in Hershey Park where I can find graffiti. In Disney World, you do no graffiti. No. I know when I go into Disney World, I cannot wear a costume. If I want to dress up like Pirates of the Caribbean Jack Sparrow, that's okay, as long as I don't put a mask on and cover my face, because that's a no-no in Disney World. You're not allowed to put a mask on that covers your face. I know when I go into Disney World, I can't take in a stroller that's a little red wagon that you pull behind you. You're not allowed to have pull-behind wagons inside Disney World. I know that you are not allowed to harass the employees in Disney World. I know that you're not allowed to climb on the buildings. And I know you're not allowed to get in fights with other people. They don't like you doing those types of things. And do you know what will happen if you do those things inside the Magic Kingdom? You get kicked out. And sometimes, if it's bad enough, you get kicked out for life. You get kicked out for life. And with facial recognition, you can't cheat the system. You can't cheat the system. And your name is on the list, and your face is on the list, and you're kicked out. And I share that because I'm okay with that with Disney World. And if you want to go to Disney World, you have to be okay with that as well. And to get into the Magic Kingdom, that's what's there. But why, when it comes to the kingdom of God? When it comes to the kingdom of God, and the guy that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, and I say, I love the fact that I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't want this, and I don't want that. And I don't like what it says over there in Matthew 18, and I'm not real crazy about what you're saying in the book of Ephesians about the way I need to live. Why is it that in Disney World, in the Magic Kingdom, I'm okay with that, but when it comes to the kingdom of God, and I want to be set free from my sin, I still say that, yeah, I know, Jesus, that you said that's sin, but I like that sin, and I'm just going to hang on to it, but I like the fact that you're letting me into your kingdom. And I want to argue with you, and I'll debate with you, and I'll put it out there for you to digest. You're not really in the kingdom. Because the truth hasn't set you free. And it's when we can lay those things down at the mercy seat and ask for God's forgiveness and stand up from that mercy seat and say, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, I am not going into this again. And when we can do that, then we're in the kingdom of God. And when we fall back into sin, and we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and when we fall back into sin, God lifts us back up. But I shared this morning, I don't think I ever wake up in the morning and say, yep, I like this sin and I'm going to do it today. Because if that's the way I'm waking up in the morning, I'm outside of the kingdom of God. It would be like walking into Disney World and saying, I don't care what they say, I'm going to start spray painting their buildings. And Disney World and the Magic Kingdom would say, no, you're out. And in the kingdom of God, if we're going to deliberately keep on sinning, then we're not set free from sin. We're in bondage to that sin. And we need to lay that sin down at the mercy seat of God and say, forgive me, cleanse me, set me free from sin, and then walk with God and walk with the way that God would want us to. The kingdom of God is a choice. God does not twist our arm and force us to go into the kingdom of God. And when Jesus is saying that the truth will set us free, he's not accommodating me, he's not accommodating you in regards to the truth. His truth will set us free. It's his truth found in the Word of God and Jesus himself that sets us free. And when we're free indeed. The kingdom and the ticket to the kingdom is being free. When Jesus sets us free from sin, we leave the flesh and sin behind us, and sin has no part in the kingdom of God. Let's keep going. Teaching disciples. Teachable disciples, set free disciples. Disciples are listening. Verse 47. In verse 47, Jesus says, he who belongs to the kingdom, he who belongs to God, hears what God says. I'm stuck on kingdom. He who belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Here's what God's saying to us. First of all, he says, look, I'm attentive to you. And this is what I like about God. God's not asking us to do something that he doesn't do for us first. Psalm 130, verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. I think we're there. If we cry out to God, what do we expect? We expect an answer. We expect God to hear our cries. I want to tell you, that's a promise of God, because I'm going to go to Psalm 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. Now that's God. He is listening to us. The ears of God are attentive to our cries. He's listening to us. He hears us. So what does he expect of us? If this is God's attitude when we cry out to God that he is going to listen and he is going to hear us, and he looks at us and he says, are you going to listen to me? Are you going to hear me? And so he reciprocates this back to us. Isaiah 30, 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I like when Jesus says in Mark 4:9, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a voice behind us, a voice behind us that says, this is the way. Walk in it. We have our men's breakfast once a month. And I know what happens in men's breakfast is supposed to stay in men's breakfast. That's our rule. We always say the Vegas rules. And please, if you're a man and you're available on a Saturday morning, come out for men's breakfast. It is a great time of fellowship and a great time of teaching. And we talk about men things. And those things stay there. But I thought this one was fair to share. I was going to reciprocate this morning, but I won't pick on Doug for doing this to me. Doug asked me to be a volunteer at one of our men's breakfasts, two men's breakfasts ago, maybe three, two ago. He asked me to put on a blindfold, which is okay, because then I'm sitting there in my chair saying, Doug, what are you going to do? And he says, stand up. And so from the chair over there, I had to stand up from my chair. Now there's a lot of different tables sitting around, and he says, okay, I want you to start walking forward. And I start walking forward. He says, stop. And he says, turn to the right. Okay, I turn to the right. Okay, walk forward. And I walk forward. And I'm blindfolded, not knowing where I'm at. And eventually he gets me to a point and he says, okay, start running. And so now I'm running across the gym and I don't know if I'm going to flip and fall over a chair or if I'm going to run into a table. You don't know because you're blindfolded and you're running. And I'm trusting his voice and he says, stop. And so I stopped right away and then he says, okay, turn to your right. And literally he walked me then, got me negotiated back and he said, okay, sit down in your chair. And I took the blindfold off. There's an aspect and a message in that is that we hear the voice of God and we hear the truth of God, and as disciples of God, we're listening to God and we're allowing that truth to keep sinking into our lives. And I don't know what God's going to reveal to me tomorrow, because God's going to reveal something to me and he's going to say, Ralph, start working on this and let's start chiseling this sin away. And start working on this one. And that's what God is going to keep doing. As long as we keep listening to him and hearing him, he is going to keep turning us into the people that he wants us to be, transforming us into his likeness. And when God says his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, I think he means it. And so we trust in the truth of God and we keep seeking out the truth of God and we allow it to pour into our lives. And believe it or not, the older I get, the more I understand that sometimes I need to keep my mouth shut and be quiet and not say something, bite your tongue. And it's one of the ways that I know that God's working on me. I'm right up front. And I don't know how many times, I'll count them all throughout the week. I should count 1 week of how many times I just bite my tongue just so I can come in on a Sunday and say, 45 times this week, I really wanted to just let someone have it, and I just didn't. And it's one of the ways that God's working on me and keeps chiseling on me. And I will keep trying to listen to God and hear the truth of God of what I need to say and what I need to not say and allow God to work in that way. And in all of our lives, he's working on different things at different times and different situations. And it's a matter of being attentive to the truth of God and allowing God to speak into our lives. Mercy Me sings the song, Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Are you listening to the Word of God, being attentive to the voice of God calling out? So disciples are teachable. Disciples are set free. Disciples are listening. And disciples are eternal. Last one. And Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. That's the hope that we hold out in front of all of us. That's where I want to be. That's where I want you to be. That we're holding on to the hope of God, the prize that sets before us, that all these things are passing away. Yeah, I stand there that someday all of this will be burned up with fire and God will give us a new earth, a new heaven. We run the race with perseverance for the prize that's set before us. That heaven awaits us is the hope eternal that we hold on to. The hope of spending our lives with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The eternity that we wait for where we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. Jesus talks about Abraham looking forward. Abraham was way before Jesus Christ. And by faith, it was credited to him as righteousness. He was way before Jesus Christ. And he's looking forward. What is he looking forward to? He's looking forward to the salvation that would come on the cross. And so Abraham's looking forward to that cross, and we're over here, and we get to look backward to the cross. For Abraham, he was looking forward, and it was accredited to him, even though the cross in our timeline had not happened. God in his timeline already knew it was a done deal. So for Abraham, that was credited back to him as righteousness, and he goes to heaven. And for us, we're looking backwards at the cross and focusing on the cross. And when we believe what has happened on the cross with Jesus shedding his blood for us, that again is credited to us as righteousness in the future. And what stands in the middle is the cross. And that's what Jesus is pointing out in this passage of Scripture, that Abraham could look forward and we look back to the same thing. That cross that gives us eternal life. And that's where we're at. Jesus offered himself as the one who opens the door and grants eternal life. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with all this? Go back to the truth. Go back to the truth of the Word of God. Go back to the truth, Jesus Christ himself, who is the Word who came and dwelt with us. Go back to Jesus. We need to ask ourselves, what's the truth that we stand on? What has God revealed about himself to us that we're willing to take a stand on? And when someone begins talking to us about God, what is the truth that we are able to stand on? What is the truth of God of who he is and who we are that we're standing on? Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ? Has the truth set you free? Every 3 months, I get the grand privilege of sending a report in to our conference, to the Allegheny Conference of Brethren in Christ. All the churches have to do it, and you answer a bunch of questions. You know, how many people were in church on Sunday? You put in the number. How is your giving in church? They want to know, is your budget okay? Are you in financial trouble? They ask pastoral questions like, what books have you read? You put down the books that you read. And what are things that your church has done to reach out to your community? The conference is interested. Are we loving in our community? Are we reaching out to our community? There's all kinds of questions on this. About 25 of them I never really counted. And some of them I don't answer because I really don't have an answer to. But you go through and you answer these questions. I want to tell you there's one question. One. That I pay more attention to than all of the other questions on this. And you probably would never guess what that one question is. It's, how's your Sunday school attendance? How's your Sunday school attendance? Now, when they're asking about your Sunday school attendance, they're not talking just about the little kids. They're talking about your Sunday school attendance. Now, some people would say Sunday school is dead. Some Sunday school is old school. Sunday school has had its day. It's not needed anymore. And I've heard those comments. I've heard those comments in pastoral settings, talking to other pastors as well. And I always hope and pray if you get rid of Sunday school that you very quickly replace it with something else. You just don't call it Sunday school. And I know a lot of churches are there. But I pay attention to our Green Spring Brethren in Christ Sunday school number. And I will tell you why. The reason I pay attention to it is because the people that are plugged into it, the people that are plugged into it, week by week, month by month, year by year, there's ongoing Christian growth happening in their lives. Week by week, month by month, year by year, there's ongoing Christian growth happening in their lives. And when the winds blow, and the winds will blow, when the winds blow and the storms come and the turmoil happens, they're able to stand firm in their faith. Because they have a foundation. Now, you may not be part of our Sunday school. And I open invitation. This is not a plug for Sunday school in a way it is, but it's not. I hope you're plugged into something else that's giving you that firm foundation. That's helping you to stand on the truth of God. To make sure that you are holding on to the truth of God. And that you keep going as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because in the end, the truth and only the truth will set you free. Only the truth will set you free. Now we get to decide, and you get to decide, and I get to decide. What is the truth that I want to stand on? What is the truth that I want to stand on? I want to stand on the truth of God, to stand on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I'll read and pray the Bible way, the B-I-B-L-E. Will you stand on the truth of God? Will you stand on Jesus Christ, on the Word of God Himself, and to be His disciple? You decide. You decide. Let's pray together. Invite our worship team to come up this morning to prepare for our closing song as we're praying. But even as our eyes are bowed and prepare our hearts to close in prayer, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted in Him, I invite you to come to the mercy seat that's in the front of this chapel. Not some secretive, raise your hand and slip out the back door. I believe God does call us to make a testimony in our lives where, yes, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to come to this mercy seat in the front. And from there, someone will come and pray with you and talk to you about accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to become a disciple. And Heavenly Father, we come to You quite often, broken, troubled people, looking for ways that we can make our lives right and we can fix them. But it's only when we come to You, Lord, that we really find things being fixed, where we really find the truth setting us free. Lord, I ask that You speak to our hearts again this morning. Help us to answer the question, where do we stand? You ask us hard questions, things that we need to think about, chew on. Do we really want to stand on the Word of God? Do we really want to stand on the truth of Jesus Christ? Not twist it, not turn it, to take it as Your Word says it, and to be a follower of You, and to know that we are set free, and to know that we will be with You for all eternity. Thank You, Lord, for speaking to our souls. Thank You, Lord, for hearing the cries of our heart. Be with us as we continue to worship You. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.